May be seated. Dear congregation, a week ago we left Asaph in a trough of misery and self-pity. He was questioning if it was worth being a Christian. He wondered if God was fair. He was feeling sorry for himself. He was playing a little tune. It's a violin we all carry. Ah, poor me, poor me. And then at the end of the service last week, I asked each of us to be honest with God and ourselves and reflect on, looking at Psalm 73, reflecting on what struggles have I had or do I have being a Christian? Have I ever wondered, is it worth it? And where do I go for answers? Keep that in mind as we pick up on the story of Asaph, and we'll read Psalm 73, and this morning we'll read the whole psalm. It's page 832 in your pew Bible. Page 832, Psalm 73, hear the word of God. Asaph starts out strong. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them to drink up waters in abundance. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like. Always free of care, they go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been afflicted. Every morning brings new punishments. If I'd spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. And when I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. Surely you placed them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you'll despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. May God add his blessing to this holy and inspired word. As we pick up and do a little transition from last week, I think seemingly Asaph was an upright member of the church. To just put it in today's terms, he probably had professed his faith. He'd served communion. He'd taken offerings, sang in the choir, maybe even taught Sunday school. But half of that 73rd Psalm tells us the thoughts that Asaph is struggling with. And in a nutshell, it's, hey, the unbelievers, they got it made. They have no struggles. They're healthy. They're successful. They do what they want. Total freedom. And all this stinking thinking. But then he says, I think it's verse 15, I do want to keep it to myself. I just don't want to be a stumbling block to others. But admittedly, it is eating away at me. And how do you explain all the blessings that these pagans have? I can't make sense of it. And then I'm not even sure why I have these thoughts. And then verse 17. Verse 17 is the key to the chapter and really the text of the sermon. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. The first thing to note here is where he goes for answers. And what's important is to grasp that having questions, there is nothing wrong with questions. But be very careful where you look for answers. Questions aren't dangerous, but where you look for answers. Go to the place where there's truth. And the only place to go for answers is the sanctuary of God, the holy place, a place set apart, a place where we meet God and His Word. That's the critical part. Only where there is truth can there be understanding. Think about that for a minute. Only where there is truth can there be understanding. In our culture, we actually lack understanding. And the reason is we have distorted truth. That's why we can't find a place to stand. There's no solid ground in the culture because truth has been distorted. That's why the psalmist says elsewhere, he says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Let's go to the house of the Lord. I was glad when they said that because in meeting with God, we get an accurate assessment of the situation. Why is it accurate? Because God is truth. God is truth. We cannot escape that. Suddenly, Asaph, it's like the light goes on for him, and he sees the wicked are on slippery slopes with no footing. And he realizes, Asaph realizes what life is all about. The key issue, our final destiny. We can never get away from that. That's the key issue in life. It's the issue that many people refuse to deal with. They don't want to talk about it. They don't want to think about it. They don't want to process it in any way. And so, elsewhere in the New Testament, Paul, writing about a kind of a similar situation, says, for the pagan who is having a good time, he says, carry on, party hardy, eat, drink, and be merry, because this is all you're going to get. That's what Paul is implying where he speaks to them. So we want to take notice and think, okay, things are not always what they seem. And the reality is that all who reject God will suddenly meet their destruction when they take that final breath. A horrible, horrible thought. Hebrews 9:27 states, and this is true for each one of us, is appointed a time for a person, a man or woman, to die. And after that, the judgment. In other words, when we take our final breath, we are going to stand before our Creator. And what we did with Jesus in this lifetime will determine if we stand before Him and He is our Redeemer, or if we stand before Him and He is our judge. This is critical, critical stuff. And I have to be faithful as a servant of the Lord to never, never water this down. This is bottom line. If we stand before our Maker and we have rejected Him through life, He will reject us through all of eternity. And what is hell? Hell is an awful place. I don't even like to think about it. But in description, it is a separation from God. And any goodness we experience is from God. So to be separated from Him, there will be absolutely nothing good. I always feel uncomfortable and really sad because sometimes it's just not the right place to go there. Uncomfortable and sad. When I hear unbelievers talking about maybe one of their friends, also not a believer, who's passed on. Maybe they were suffering before they died. And what is it they say? Well, he's off, better off now. Or they say, at least he's not suffering. And I cringe. I cringe because that statement is not true. That's distorted truth. That's actually a lie. Things are worse for the person that is not a believer after they die than they have ever been in life. That's the reality. That's what the Bible teaches. Do I like this? Absolutely not. Do I know anybody that I would like to see go to hell? Absolutely not. But I'm not telling you my story. This is what the Scriptures teaches us, and it teaches us as a warning so that we prepare our hearts to meet our Maker. The important issue of life is not where you are, not where what you have accomplished. The important issue in life is where are you going? Where will you spend eternity? This morning, do you know assuredly, without any reservation, if you suddenly took your last breath, where you would be? That's a vital, vital question. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. We can't put this off. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about this verse, 1 John 5:13. It's a wonderful verse. The Apostle John, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you will have eternal life. This isn't a chance like, oh, I hope so. No, God guarantees it when we belong to Him through His Son, Jesus. So Asaph's struggles, back to that. Jesus really teaches a lot about Asaph's struggles. Matthew 16, 26, he says, for what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his soul? That's the only thing that makes a difference. So Psalm 73 really depicts a crisis of faith and life. Will I buy into the world's value system? Do I just pursue success? Do I enjoy promiscuous living? Am I just seeking popularity, earthly pleasures, live with no limits, killing the preborn, alternative lifestyles, mutilating surgery on children, euthanasia for the elderly? Versus trusting in Jesus and living for Him. So I ask again, is it worth being a Christian? There's a price to be paid for being a Christian. And the price in America is going to start getting steeper. And how do I answer the question? When I ask myself, is it worth it, or do I compromise with the world because then I can kind of skate by and it doesn't cause me any trouble? I fear compromise because it gives a false security. A false security. In our culture, many have bought into lies through compromise, but in so doing, have abandoned the truth. We have an election coming up, and abortion is a big issue. It's a big issue at the federal level. It's a big issue in the state of Michigan. always feel sad when I hear people rationalize. Oh, I wouldn't have one myself. But I'm not going to do anything that would stop others from having an abortion. That's compromise with the wisdom of the world. And that's buying into a lie. In our culture, many have, through compromises, abandoned the truth. Compromising with the world and Satan's values, when we say, I wouldn't do it myself, but I want to be supportive of those who can, that they would have that option. The reality is, and here's truth, with an abortion, a person dies. One cannot defend abortion biblically. And I've had people say to me, Harry, don't go into the field of politics, and I'm not. Politics has come into the field of Christianity. Biblically, we cannot defend it. Killing is wrong, except with the exception maybe of saving the mother's life. Why? Because all people, including the preborn, are created in the image of God and totally separate from anything else in all creation. We are His crowning glory. We must never forget that. To find truth, we need to go back to God's Word. In the beginning, He already established truth. What did He say? He created them male and female. And then what did He do? He has instituted marriage between a man and a woman. And God numbers our days. It's not for us to decide so-and-so has suffered long enough. We're going to give them the gift of ending their life or having them choose that. That's becoming more and more prominent. And many people are just compromising. I just read this past week, Fuller Seminary in California has been really a good seminary. They're feeling they need to reconsider things about alternative lifestyles. Wheaton College is talking along those lines. And I don't have to point far. Locally, we have the same things. Are we going to stand on truth? Are we just going to go along with the culture? Because that's a lot easier and you don't get half the pushback. And people just leave it alone. Don't go there. What are we going to do when the clarion call comes for us to stand up? So Asaph, back to Psalm 73, comes to his senses. He puts things in perspective, and this shapes his response. What becomes evident is that the struggle between Asaph and God and between us and God over the ease of other people's lives really has little to do with the other people. It actually says a whole lot about us and our relationship with our Heavenly Father. What's the health of our relationship with God? One of the tools Satan uses is to stir up envy, discontent in the hearts of believers by making them think that unbelievers have it made, are enjoying the good life, that Christians are missing out. And you know, when you think about it, for the unbeliever, no matter how good this life is, that's the best it'll ever be. After that, it'll be punishment. For the Christian, no matter how hard this life is or how bad it is what you experience, the best is really yet to come, beyond anything that we can imagine. I often talk about the Voice of the Martyrs, that magazine. That's what they talk about. This world is not my home. I gladly suffer for my Savior, and if it end up dying, I'm willing to do that for Him. So Asaph, he realizes that the root of all this is stinking thinking. And how does he expound on this? He says, hey, I was acting like an animal. And what does that mean? Animals cannot think rationally. I know some of you would like to debate that with me. But they can't. Not like a human being who is God's image bearer. So Asaph sees himself as stupid and as ignorant and thinking foolishly. He compares himself to a brute beast. Why? Because he missed the whole point. But now he's gained new understanding of what it means to walk by faith, not by sight. And how does all this reframe his life and our lives? Well, instead of looking around and comparing ourselves to others, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. As Hebrews says, He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the one who makes it all happen. When we vision heaven as our home, everything in life is radically rearranged. All our priorities shift. It affects our relationship with God. It affects our relationship with each other, with people, with our possessions, stuff, how we deal with pain, how we deal with pleasure. Heaven in our heart edifies and alters our sense of identity, of who we are. Asaph comes to a sense he realizes that God has continually been with him. Verse 23, "Yet I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand." God does not let go of us. God is faithful. We are the ones that often wander away. And then verse 24, "And God will guide and counsel you, and then take him home to glory." We need to remember, we are all living in the land of the dying. But for the believer, we are headed to the land of the living, not vice versa. When you come to this realization, what's the response? Why are we here today? We're here to worship and praise and to celebrate what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. It's all out of gratitude. And so Asaph sings out in verse 25, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And being with you," this is an interesting line, talk about a whole heart change. He says, "And being with you, I desire nothing on earth." Compare that to the first verses in Psalm 73. "I desire nothing on earth." Contentment is a gift. Asaph admits that his heart and flesh may fail, that's his soul and his body, but God will be the strength of his heart and soul forever. And then talk about a complete change in heart. In realizing the plight of the lost, he now doesn't envy him. He wants to be near to God. Verse 28, it says, "But as for me, it is good to be near God." You recognize the line, "near to the heart of God"? After this, we're going to sing that song, "Near to the Heart of God." It's actually based on verse 28 of Psalm 73. Asaph states, "The Lord God will be his refuge." And he wants to tell others about what God's doing, his mighty works. Now he has concern for the lost, not envy. That's a big mind shift when we get to where we're concerned for the lost versus looking at them and thinking, boy, they got it made. He wants to praise God. So what did Asaph learn? He learned that to have God is better than to have health, wealth, or worldly success. And you know, George Beverly Shea sung that for years, didn't he? You all know it. "I'd rather have Jesus than riches untold." He sang that over and over. And when you think about that phrase, you can't dispute it. And then Jim Elliot, I don't know if you're familiar with him. He was a missionary to the Aka Indians in the 50s, and he was killed at the end of a spear. But this is what Jim Elliot said before he went to minister to the Aka Indians. "He is no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose." He is no fool. Is no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. There's such depth and such richness in that saying. Or we can say what Paul says in Philippians, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And it actually brings us back to Lord's Day 1. What's my only comfort in life and in death? That I'm not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 17 is where it started to make sense to Asaph of the things he was struggling with. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, till I spent time with God. If you're struggling, if your feet are stumbling, if you're envious, unhappy, or discontent in your Christian walk, if your world is not making sense, and stinking thinking is creeping into your heart, the only antidote, the only solution, is to spend time with God. Jesus invites us, Matthew 11, 28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Psalm 73 illustrates the ongoing struggle between God and the kingdom of darkness, Satan. It depicts spiritual warfare, the kingdoms in conflict, and it holds the key to living a content life as a Christian. It illustrates and underscores the need to spend time with God. That's the only way we will override any of these thoughts. To spend time in worship, prayer, Bible reading, spend time with other believers, and to talk about the wonderful things that God has done in our behalf. It's actually a good place to plug for Sunday school today and Bible studies this week. Spending time in the Word. And again, I encourage every one of you, do devotions at least once a day. At least 15 minutes. Spend time in the Bible, spend time in prayer. I'm afraid that we have lots of anorexic Christians. They go from one meal to the next, but it's from Sunday to Sunday, rather than eating of God's spiritual food on a daily basis. When we do that, we'll be able to discern what is and what isn't important in life. That's wisdom, to know what is and isn't important. And today's passage has asked us, who are you going to serve? Who is going to be the Lord of your life? Everyone answers that question, even by default. None of us are exempt. Who is the Lord of your life? Joshua put this in front of the people of Israel already a couple thousand years ago now, 3,000. But he already said this 250 years before this psalm was written. Choose this day whom you will serve. We all serve something. We all serve someone. Choose this day whom you will serve. It is actually the key question throughout the entire Bible. The question is, what are you going to do with Jesus? It's the key question. It's the most important question any one of us, young or old, will ever answer. Our eternity depends on how we answer that question. When you answer the question, be sure your answer is based on truth. Asaph found truth when he went to the Lord. Truth, what you'll find in His Word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to You. We thank You that You included Asaph's story in the Scriptures. How poignant it is, and how after all these years it still touches our lives in such a fresh way, because this is the world that we live in, similar to what he struggled with too. And so we come to you. We ask that you would use this message in any way you see fit. And if there's any here, Father, that have not surrendered, committed their life to your Lordship, would you soften their hearts in such a way that they can't resist you? Or give them so much unrest that they come to you and seek your grace. If I said anything that didn't please you, Father, would you delete that from our minds? And for all the rest, would you inscribe it on our hearts? Because it's truth. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.